Okay, we are studying the relationship of the covenant of promise to the covenant of law. Shall we bow in a word of prayer before we begin our study this morning? We have a number of visitors with us this morning. We'd like to orient you to the fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as the total sufficient answer for your sin problem, then it behooves you to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Any sin that you've committed, any mental attitude sin that you've encouraged or sanctioned, breaks fellowship with that Spirit and renders you inoperative as a Christian, unfunctional, and also renders you capable of committing any type of sin. So for many reasons, you should confess your sins. Our point of view, particularly at this time, is that we might be teachable. So we utilize this time for a personal confession of sin to God, agreeing with Him that we have violated His righteousness in certain aspects. Father, we thank You that You have made such a magnificent plan in grace. We thank You that grace excludes all potentiality of merit. You bless us on the basis of grace, upon who and what You are. You bless us on the basis of the fact that we are in Christ positionally in the heavenlies, a position that will never be altered in time or eternity. We thank You that in terms of our fellowship with Your Spirit and our function here upon earth in time, that You've also made provision for us to be restored and renewed and strengthened by Your Spirit so that we can function as believers. We pray that this class will be meaningful to each that has come. Our zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and our knowledge of Him and Thy will and Thy plan will be increased, so that we can serve Thee more intelligently. In Jesus' name, amen. God has always wanted to deal with mankind on the basis of grace, which is equivalent to promise. And so we made a line last week called God's method, or God's preferred method in time, something to that effect. God's preferred method of dealing with men. Is promise on the basis of who and what He is. That's always His method of dealing with men. And we saw that in this method of dealing with men that there came a time in history when He made a covenant with Abraham, coming down from above, coming from the Father. God picked out a member of the human race through whom He was going to bless the world, and He made certain promises to that man, and that man was Abraham in time. So here we had Abi. And we found out that he lived around 2166 to 1990 B.C., and he gets the Abrahamic covenant. It is given to him directly in Genesis chapters 12, 1 through 3. It's repeated in 13, it's repeated in 15, in 17, and in 22. Okay. And that covenant was made up of certain promises to Abraham and to his seed. The promises included particularly what? Land? Seed? Blessing. What are the four aspects of the seed? Seed can be interpreted four ways. Physical seed, which would mean Jewish people. Spiritual, let's keep it in order that we had it. Spiritual what? Physical seed and spiritual? Spiritual ethnic or spiritual physical. In other words, you could be a child of Abraham without being a believer. See? Being born, because my parents were Jews, that does not make me a believer, see? So it was spiritual ethnic. Then thirdly, purely spiritual. In other words, people who would believe on the basis of grace, which would be us of this age. And then fourthly, Christ. The seed is Christ. So anyhow, in this covenant, see, in this passage here, there are certain promises given to Abraham, and they comprise mainly land, seed, and blessing to all the nations. Now that is reconfirmed to two of his sons, or pardon me, to one of his sons, Isaac, in Genesis 26. In other words, AB has several sons. In fact, he has many sons. And the individual seed aspect, the Christ aspect, Messiah aspect, can only come through one son. Isaac is the one that is chosen. It is in him that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Then Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. So in chapter 28, God says Jacob's going to be the one through whom that individual seed is going to come and through whom the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, in the meantime, these there are other children going to be born, cousins and so on, and they're going to be in the covenant. They're under the covenant. But they are not the one through whom Messiah is going to come. All right, now, last week we saw that this marks a at least near the end of this man's life, in Genesis 17, he goes down to Egypt in 1876 B.C. He goes to Egypt. And that becomes a crucial date in the development of promise. Okay. This is supposed to be a timeline down here. I'm sorry. I didn't make it very straight here. Timeline. Okay. Now, all of a sudden, over here, some 430 years later, and I'm really dating that, not 430 years from Genesis 28, but 430 years from 1876 B.C. In the meantime, God has gathered together the necessary elements of a nation. He has a group of people, over a million. And he brings that people to a place called Sinai, and he gives them what is called the Sinaitic Covenant. Got it? This is the covenant of law. See? 430 years has transpired from the time that the covenant was last confirmed to one of the sons of Abraham. Now there is another covenant that comes in that is 430 years after this. Now here is the problem. And I don't know if I can get this on the board. Let's see if I can. I'm going to move this up a little bit. If you get this straight in your mind, what's happening in time, you're never going to be trying to be saved by your own works. The law is not going to you're going to learn the relationship of the law to this and the promise and the grace, and it's not going to bother you so much. So here we have this to Abraham. And here we have way over here, and it comes, you see, to Jacob, to Isaac, and this to Israel, as we saw in Exodus 19. Okay. Now the problem with this is that these are two separate systems totally. The basis of them are different. For instance, here we have promise or faith basis. God makes a promise. Humanity responds in faith. He believes the promise. But over here, we have not promise, but works. This is a works basis. thou shalt not. If you do, then I will. If you don't, then I will do this, and so on. Over here you have justification by faith. See? Right standing, justification means right standing by faith. Now, God never gave the law to justify anyone over here, but implied would be justification by works. And Paul, in the New Testament, shows that to be an impossibility. You cannot be justified by works because you can't work enough. You can't do enough good works. You cannot be a good enough fellow in order to be right before God. Because this is works by man, then it is man-centered. See? Because this is centered in the person of God, then this is God-centered. The important thing here, the emphasis here, see, is on the character of God emphasis. The emphasis here is on the character of man. What you are, what you can do, and so on. Over here you have, this is spirit-produced. This is spirit-produced, strictly. And this is flesh-produced, or sin-nature-produced. From the strong side of the sin-nature, man realizes he, if he looks at the law and he doesn't understand it, he sees it making certain demands on him. He says, I must do this to please God. So he on the basis of doing, he tries to please God. See? And he gets terribly, terribly confused. You cannot please God on the basis of doing because you cannot do enough. You cannot be good enough. And that was the whole purpose of sending Jesus Christ, see? If you could be made right with God on the basis of doing, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And hence Paul says at the end of Galatians 2, I do not frustrate grace. If righteousness came by works of the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If man could be made right any other way than by the death of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ's death is in vain. Okay. So out of this, divine good results. Divine good results. And out of this, human good results. Which God cannot accept. God rejects human good. Human good is rejected at the cross. Over here you have liberty, and over here you have bondage. Okay, now what does that all add up to? This all adds up. I can't get it in down there, so I'm going to add it up in the middle here. This all adds up to two antithetical systems, and that is a summary of the book of Galatians. See? They are two antithetical systems. And that is a summary of the book of Galatians. So I've given you now can you read that? This word says summary. I've given you first probably what I should have given you last, but this ought to bring us up to date. Now, if that's the case, are you with me? Any questions so far, please? Make sure we're all together. Any questions? They're in conflict. You can't mix them up. There's an antithesis here. And you can't mix the two theses and have a synthesis, see? Take a little bit of one, take a little bit of the other. You just can't do that, see? They're antithetical, and you can't mix them. Yes? That's 1876. That's when Jacob went to Egypt, in Genesis 47. And it marks a period of 430 years. That's the significance of it. Because this Sinaitic law over here is going to be given in 1446 B.C. And the reason we're putting dates up here is to help you orient to time. What is God doing in time? How is His plan unfolding in time? God is revealing Himself in history, in historical situations. That's the Old Testament. That's the New Testament also. And unless you understand some of the historical situations, you can't properly delineate the plan of God in your life. You might be putting yourself back under law, which wasn't even given to you, you see. But see, here is his... See, this is so opposite. See, promise is coming down here. Promise is coming down here to Isaac. Same covenant. Same covenant coming down here to Jacob. Coming from God. Then over here, all of a sudden, coming down also from heaven is the Sinaitic covenant. And if they're so antithetical, then why did God do this? What's He doing? See, if you can't mix these, if they don't jive, if they don't gear together and mesh in the plan of God, if they're so different, then why in the world did God do this? That's the big issue of the Bible. Because the Jews got terribly, terribly confused about this and its relation to that. And that is why Paul had to write the book of Galatians, and then he dwells on this problem also in Romans. So in other words, we're trying to lay the groundwork for some interest in the purpose of the law. And the only way you're going to know the real purpose of the law is to know what the New Testament says, see? So we're ready now for, I hope we're ready. Any other questions? For the purpose of the law. I'm going to give you four or five, anyhow. Four purposes of the law. And everybody's aware when we're using the term law, we're talking about the Sinaitic covenant. The Levitical economy, sometimes I call it. The Mosaic economy, sometimes I use that term. Every time I use those terms, I'm referring to the same thing. And this becomes a crucial issue, as we said, in the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. Okay. Now, the New Testament has some, particularly Romans and Galatians, has some very, very specific passages that talk about the purpose of the law. The grammatical construction is such that it's evident that Paul is talking about the purpose, and he is particularly talking to Jews. The first of these is Romans 3:19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Purpose number one, Romans 3:19. And we'll include 20, although 20, I think, is a result more than a purpose. All right. In the context of Romans 3, Paul in chapter 1 has given evidence that all Gentiles are lost. Chapter 2, all Jews without Christ are lost. Chapter 3, he's going to come to a conclusion. All have sinned, the entire human race, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody is under condemnation. But in chapter 2, he's been dealing with the Jew, and he takes that all the way up to verse 19, and then he comes to a conclusion. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, there is an article in Greek. So when that article is there in Greek, he is referring to the law system of Moses, particularly in the context where he's talking to Jewish people, which he's doing here. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, you'll see that. Behold, thou art called a Jew, thou restest in the law, thou makest thou boast of God. You say you know His will. You approve of things that are more excellent because you're instructed out of the law. And you're confident that because you're a guide of the blind, you're a light to them that are in darkness, and so on. And then he asks them some questions. You that teach not to steal, do you steal? You that say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, and so on. He's talking to the Jew in the whole passage. Okay, 3:19, he comes to a conclusion. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are not under the law, but in the law. They are using the law as a system of a way of life. And what is the law saying to them in their system of life? It is saying, you better shut your mouth, that every mouth may be stopped. All right, here I am in the law system. And somebody says, what kind of fellow are you? Well, I'm not such a bad fellow. I do my best. I pray. I give tithes. The law commanded me to do this. That was not the purpose. The purpose of the law was to go poof, so that you couldn't say that. It puts a muzzle on you. Because if you hear the law correctly, you realize you have not fulfilled the law. One time a young lawyer came to Christ. Was it a lawyer or was it a rich young ruler? And he says, which is the first and the greatest of all the commandments? He says, I want an interpretation of the law. I want to know what's the main point of the law. You know what Jesus did? He quoted Deuteronomy. That the first and the greatest commandments are this: the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy might. Boom. That stops every mouth in the universe. There is no person in the universe that has ever done that except the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews misread that. They were bragging about their righteousness, which came by works, which is insufficient. So Paul says, we know innately. Very strong word for know. It's the word oida, which means I know beyond question. That whatever the law says, it says to those that are in the law, using it as a system of life. And then we have this purposeful clause. See, here, shall we put down the purpose here? Number one purpose is to stop every mouth from boasting of personal righteousness. That's number one. To stop every mouth from boasting of personal righteousness. In other words, the law is a plumb bob that tells me I'm crooked. And then it keeps me from saying I'm straight. Okay. There's a second purpose. By the way, the construction here is hina. Some of you are studying Greek. H-I-N-A. This would be 319b, where you have the word that. That's hina plus the subjunctive mode, which is the formula for purpose. It tells the purpose of the law. The purpose that every mouth may be stopped, and then there's a second purpose, and that all the world might become guilty before God. That means liable of penalty. And that every member of the human race realize his liability of penalty. See? If you hear the law correctly, then you say, man, I'm a sinner. I'm liable for penalty in the face of God. What can I do? And there the door opens. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See? So he comes to them, and then the result of this is, therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by law deeds, law works, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the epignosis, the full knowledge of sin. Now, we're going to see that in another point, so I won't dwell on that. Point two in the purposes of the law. That's number one. If you have any questions, stop me. Don't be afraid to stop me. Point two. In point two, we have two passages. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, and Romans 7, 11 through 13. Now, these are going to tell us this. The law was given to show the exceeding sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the sin nature. In other words, it's a standard against which we measure ourselves. Now watch the purpose clauses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. So you have to deal with this in the soteriological epistles, Romans and Galatians. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. And it really says, if you have a marginal, you'll notice, the law came in by the way. Now, let me see what that word is because I forgot to write it down. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, and the word entered means came in by the way. Entered is, Yes. Paraiselphon. Here is the word entered. That's a compound word. P-A-R-E-I-S-A-L-T-H-O-N. Ilphon means to come or to go. Ice means into, and para means beside. To go, come, or enter. And it literally means, in this case, to come in by the way. Now let me illustrate that for you. Paul says, moreover, the law entered, or came in by the way. Okay, here is the way always in the Bible of relationship with God. It is always promised. And promise is going to end up, the promise to Abraham is going to partially end up here at the cross, part of it, and then the rest of it's going to end up over in the millennium. But as far as the singular seed is concerned, it's going to end up at the cross. And this is the way. But over here in time, in 1446 B.C., the law came in by the way or beside the way. So here comes something. By the way, Romans 5:20, the law. It is not superimposed upon the promise, but it comes in beside it. It's going to have a special purpose ministry. It doesn't sit on top of it, but it's beside it. It's in parallel. Yeah, parallel. That's another word I was thinking of. Anyone? That's right. That's right. It came in as an extra thing beside it. It is not superimposed upon it because it can't be, as we're going to see. Now watch how he concludes the passage. That, again, that hino plus the subjunctive, which is the formula for that equals hina plus subjunctive. That is the formula for purpose. And what I'm trying to show you is exegetically, there are very, very clear passages in the New Testament that tell you the purpose of the law. All right. That the offense might abound. Okay, here's no law. Here I'm existing before no law, and I commit adultery. wrong to commit adultery before the law was given. I commit adultery, and somebody says to me, hey, don't you know it's wrong to commit adultery? Oh, that's just your idea. You're not up with the now generation. The now generation, I'm talking now, I'm living in 1475 B.C. Or I'm living in 1971 B.C. I'm living with the now generation in Ur, the Chaldees. And the now generation says, are you a swinger? And that means, do you live loose, is what it means. And I say, yeah, I'm a real swinger. The guy says, well, that's against God's righteousness. Oh, that's just your idea. Righteousness is always relative. It's only evil if you think evil. Haven't you read the latest books? So on, Love Story and all these others. And, no, that's against God's commandment. Well, how do you know? Show me. Well, I heard it from another guy. That's what I mean. It's just relative. But now you've got it written down. In the Sinaitic covenant, you've got it written down in black and white, you see, so that when an offense is committed, then the evil of it abounds. It is just portrayed, you see. And that is a very evident passage on the purpose of the law. Thank God for the next passage. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That even as the sin, meaning the nature there, hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness through Jesus Christ. See, it takes this to reign. The same basis that Abraham was successful in his Christian experience, same way with a New Testament believer. Except in the New Testament we have some supplementary help. We have the help of the Holy Spirit indwelling, etc. All right? There is another passage. This is Romans 5. 20. Now we'll look at Romans 7, which tells us the same thing, only in different words, 11 through 13. I'll start reading at verse 11. Actually. Yes. Yes, okay, thank you. Romans 7, 11 through 13. It's going to say the same thing. We're under the same point. Now, will you note the use of the article? For the sin. Not sin, but the sin. Whenever you have sin, and you have the article the, like you do here in the 11th verse, that means the sin nature. See? That, I don't want to use the word force, but it's a nature, it's a part of your character. That part of your character that impels you to sin. I talked to a man the other day that was telling me he says, well, I've gotten victory over this thing. I said, how'd you get it? Well, I got it. I know I've whipped it. I said, no, you haven't. It's going to rear its ugly head again. It's part of your character. It's part of your sin nature. The only way for victory over the sin nature is reliance on the Holy Spirit, on the grace provision that God has made. Don't you kid yourself. You can come to confidence that you have victory over a sin in your life. You can come to that. But you better realize the means and the source, or you're going to fall all over yourself. The sin nature. Taking occasion by the commandment, and by there is dia, through the commandment. Preposition of means. Preposition of means means through or by means of the commandment, deceived me, and by the commandment, it slew me. Now put the verb with the subject. The subject is sin. The sin nature deceived me. How did it deceive me? It deceived me by occasion of the commandment. All right, here's a man who reads the law, and he says, this, the law says, this do and live, and the guy says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to live. I'm going to be accepted of God by doing. He's deceived. And he struggles and struggles, and he is so deceived, and he ends up in death. Bondage. This is death over here. I didn't put that down, did I? This is death. This is life. And life is always on the basis of promise. See how clear that is? The sin nature, taking occasion through the commandment, deceived me, and by the commandment slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is... See, a man could come to the conclusion then and say, well, then the law must be bad if it deceives me. No, it wasn't the law that deceived you. It was your sin nature misinterpreting the law. And so Paul has to say the nature of the law is it's good and holy and right. I remember one time I was dealing with a Seventh-day Adventist man, and Seventh-day Adventists are legalists. They put themselves under law. Now, they talk about grace. They're like Galatians, see? They talk about grace, but they don't realize the implications of grace. They don't understand the book of Galatians. I was talking about this man, and he says, talking about the law, and he says, but the law is perfect. Did you ever read Psalm 19? Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I said, that's precisely right. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's holy. It's perfect for what God intended it to be. And he intended it to shut your mouth about your personal righteousness, see? That's the key. It does convert the soul because we're going to find that it leads you right here, see? Okay. So this says then that the law is okay, but then, verse 13, what then? That which is good has become death unto me, has become something it's not supposed to be, God forbid. But then we have the article again. But the sin nature, verse 13, that it might appear the sin nature, or pardon me, that it might appear sin. Let me look at that. That certainly is not an article there. I didn't. 7:13. Yes, but the sin nature. There's an article. Yes, that it might appear excessively sinful, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin nature, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, there is your key statement on the purpose of the law. You put the sin nature in right relationship to the law, and the sin nature is manifested for what it should be. In all cases there, I believe you have the article. Let me double check it. No, the second word you don't have. But the sin, that it might appear sin. In other words, the sin nature, that it might appear what it is. A missing of the mark. A coming short. So you have article with but the sin nature, and an article with that the sin nature, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. So we say, on the basis of these passages, the law was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the sin nature. Got it? It had to come in by the way of promise in order to do that. Yeah. Okay. Now the great passage. One of the climaxing passages. Number four. And here you're going to see, number three, pardon me, here you're going to see the direct relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians chapter 3, and mainly verses 19 through 25. That's what we'll deal with. And here's what we're going to find. We're going to find the temporal significance and the ultimate purpose of the law. Which is to bring us to Christ. Okay, now I want you to get this, so if you don't understand what I'm saying, please stop me, because this is the crucial passage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Let's see, that is in the New Testament, isn't it? Okay. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident.
because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The law says you live by works. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, meaning the commandments, shall live by them. And that's a quote of Leviticus 18:5. So he shows the contrast here. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. By the way, the word for there in verse 13, for there is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which is one of the strongest prepositions of substitution in the New Testament. There are three.
But this is the strongest. It means in your place, you were cursed because of sin in your life, but Jesus Christ was made and was made is this. He was not cursed. Is the verb ginomai. It actually looks like, you might know I didn't write it down again. Galatians. It's the word ginomai. 3:13. Becoming. I'll show you the participle and then show you the source. Genomenos. Excuse me. Genomenos. This is from ginomai. And ginomai means to become something you are not, or to become something he was not. See, the gospel is all in that verse. Jesus Christ became something he was not, a curse. He did it in our place. He did it because we were cursed. And because he was not cursed, he was capable of bearing our curse. And this then becomes, you see, the point of propitiation right here, the point of satisfaction for God in relationship to mankind. The justice of God, which demanded the penalty for sin, is satisfied because of one who wasn't cursed died for the ones who were. The righteousness of God is satisfied because the one who became a curse was not cursed. He was perfect. And hence this becomes the great meeting place, you see, between humanity and God in the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is all in that verse. He became a curse in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Purpose, hinau plus the subjunctive, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. That's the way it used to be, anyhow. In other words, if you made a contract with somebody, you didn't put in some fine print. You didn't add to the covenant. You didn't disannul the covenant. Somebody couldn't break the covenant. It was a contract, an agreement. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Even if it's a man's covenant, it's that way. But Abraham's covenant was God's covenant. God gave the covenant to Abraham. How much more important then is the Abrahamic covenant, since it came from God? It cannot be disannulled. And the question that Paul is leading to is, did the law disannul the covenant? Now to Abraham and to his seed, verse 16, were the promise made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So in this context, Abraham's seed is singular, meaning Jesus Christ. In other contexts, it's plural, meaning children of Israel, spiritual, ethnic children of Israel, spiritual children, as we are. Okay, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed, now there we have a perfect, verse 17, Galatians 3:17, was confirmed. was confirmed is a perfect passive participle. Which means abiding results. And then when you consider, see, passive means God did it in this case. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Remember that when we studied about God confirming the covenant by taking that sacrifice in Genesis 15, dividing it apart and passing through the pieces and saying, make me like the pieces. So it was confirmed by God. See, and it tells us it was confirmed before this perfect passive participle includes, if you want the word, it's this, P-R-O, which means before, ekuromenon, P-R-O-E-K-U-R-O-M-E-N-O-N. And that means it's settled. God did it. It's from procuro, source, equals procuro. P-R-O-K-U-R-O, I'm sorry, it's contract verb. K-U-R-O-O. And that means it's settled. Well, then what does the law fit in? He also says, by whom? See, you have a passive. Whenever you have a passive, it can be followed by the means. And the way you have that is by, hupo, H-U-P-O, equals by means of. It was confirmed by means of God in Christ. All right, now I'll go back and read the verse so we get the same. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before by means of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be make the promise of none effect. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. What covenant? Abrahamic. All right? The law, which was 430 years after what? Abrahamic, right. After Jacob, the last one to receive the Abrahamic covenant, 430 years after this last human being received assurance of the Abrahamic covenant, the law came. Cannot disannul what? Abrahamic covenant. That it should be made, that it should make the promise, it meaning what? Sinaitic covenant, that the Sinaitic covenant should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance promised to Abraham be of law, it is no more of promise. It's of works. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Logical question. Wherefore then serveth the law? See it right there in the Bible, verse 19. What is the purpose then of the law? Why did it come in? It was added. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed, there is your temporal aspect, right in the word seed. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed in the context is Jesus Christ. And that shows the temporal significance of the law right there. When this seed came and died, he took the law right to the cross with him. And that law was only operative from here to here. Now, the moral aspects of that law, we can still look at the moral aspects of the law. We can still put our lives up against it and see that that we're out of plumb, see? There's the law. See, it's hanging there nice and straight. He says, hey, you're crooked. And I said, how do I know? He said, look at me. So I look at the law. I said, yeah, I'm crooked. So I say to the law, how about straighten me up? He said, no, you're crooked. I said, I know that. Yeah, but how about helping me out? No, you're crooked. That's all the law can do to me. The law is a mirror. the plumb bob, it's a mirror. I look in the law, the perfect law of God. It tells me I should do this, I should do that. And I look at it and I say, well, I see a lot of flaws. He says, yeah, you sure are ugly. I said, yeah, well, if you were born in Pittsburgh and you worked in a steel mill when you were 16, you'd have blackheads too. If you had a sin nature, you'd have problems too. Yeah, but you sure are, you're out of line, brother. You're out of line. I know I'm out of line. Come on, do something. No, you sure are out of line. The law is a light. The law is a light. Turn on a light and the light shows up all the mess. Leave the lights out and the house looks pretty good. Turn the lights on, it's a mess. Lights in, what a mess. Well, how about helping clean up the mess? Oh, it's just a big mess is all it is. And that law is not going to help you one bit except to shut your mouth and show you what you are so you can say, what can I do? And it takes you right here if you listen to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the purpose of the law. So when he concludes, he gets down in verse 24, he says, Wherefore, concluding statement, because of all this, the law was our schoolmaster, our pedagogue, our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But when faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but we are all the sons of God, not children, by faith in Christ Jesus, and so on. Got it? The law was added because of transgression. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there hadn't been a law given which could give life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So if you understand these purposes that we put up here, then you're not going to be going around trying to be made righteous by the law, trying to keep your righteousness by law. See? You're going to realize that your righteousness is only in the person of Jesus Christ, and because you are in him, you are perfectly righteous, if you are in him. Got it? Now that's what this is all about, see, this charge. Trying to give you some indication, some implication. There is one other purpose of the law that I don't want you to miss, because you'll miss some of the immediate context if you do. We mentioned this before in defining the law, but let's get another point down to reaffirm it to ourselves. As Yahweh's covenant, this is point four, I'm sorry. Yes, point four. As Yahweh's covenant with Israel the law could serve, or the law served as a national constitution binding Israel to God. They were his vassals in a special national relationship as defined therein. Now that's the immediate historical purpose of the law. And you find that purpose expressed in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6, which we went over last week, or the week before that. So you want to include that in your mind, but as far as the soteriological aspects of the law are concerned,
get them straight in your mind. Okay, next week I'll give you some parallels, some harmony between the Mosaic Law and justification by faith. Last week a person asked me after class, do you remember that the law, there were three divisions of the law, and there were three divisions of the law. What were they? Anybody remember? Decalogue, which was what? There's three codices here. How did that relate? What's the Decalogue mean? No, that has to do with personal character. This is the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. Has to do with, relates to personal character. Now, personal character, of course, relates to God. Now, what was the second part? Book of the Covenant, or civil law, okay, civil law. This would be moral law, see? You see, it relates to God and relates to our fellow men. I mean, our personal character and our conduct. Civil law has to do with national affairs of Israel. The right for private property, respect of private property, that type of thing. What's the last one? Ceremonial law. Now, that's the one that relates to approach to God. So if you use that term approach, approach to God, this does relate to God and personal character. Now, one young person asked me last week, isn't there any grace in the law? Yes, there's grace in the law. Here is your grace aspect of the law. Right here. Because there is provision made for you to approach God. When you put yourself up against this and all the aspects of this, you realize you're a sinner and you have to have an out. And this ceremonial law, particularly the Levitical economy, is nothing more and nothing less than the doctrine of Christology, the meaning of sacrifice. And that's the grace aspect of the law. You run to a sacrifice when you realize you're a sinner. And that sacrifice is eventually going to take you to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the perfect sacrifice and the only sacrifice that could answer for our sins was made. All right, are there any questions? All right, next week we'll talk about some of the harmony between... When I say harmony, I don't mean that you can bring them together, but they're pushing you to the same point. You see that? They're both going to end up at the cross. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will make them meaningful to each believer. In Jesus' name, amen.